Let's worship this morning. Good morning, church family.
Morning.
All right. It's good to see you guys this morning. I haven't been here in like a week, so it's good to see all your guys' faces again. Why don't you guys join us for the next song? We're going to be singing Indescribable. This is going to be a very powerful song. I know you guys know it. I want to hear you guys, okay?
The fragrance of spring. of night. None can fathom indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable. Awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable. You see the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God.
Amen.
Jumping off from the theme of God's indescribability, I want to focus on a particular aspect of him, and that is his love. There is an old hymn that talks about God's love in a way that portrays just how vast it is, how it is beyond our comprehension. And that hymn, its course goes, O love of God, how rich and pure, how, oh my goodness, I'm blanking on it. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. And this next song is a song of appreciation for God's vast love for us. So let's sing together, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever.
See, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart.
Guys, thank you for leading us there with some great songs as we lift up the name of our Lord and Savior. I want to welcome everybody, also along with Sal the Third. I'm happy to see all of you. I'm happy to be able to get together and blessed to be here. So I hope you are too. Today we're going to talk about discernment. And so we might step on some toes, but that's all right, right? We're okay with that. I want to welcome everyone. I want to let you know, if you don't receive our newsletters, usually Saturday evening you'll receive a newsletter from Crosspoint. If you don't receive those, it's probably because we haven't gotten your information, so we would encourage you to do so by filling out a contact card. Easiest way to do that is go to crosspointchristianchurch.com, scroll all the way down, and then you'll see a really easy contact form to fill out. And if you give us your info, we'll be able to stay in contact with you, and you'll know what's happening. For example, you'll probably know that on the 15th of August, we're going to have a couples gathering, and that's going to be a time of fellowship. We're going to have dinner. We are going to get an opportunity to meet other couples, perhaps that have been married as long as you have, or maybe longer or not as long, and we'll be able to get together. The part of the idea there is to make these friendships and these connections with other couples. Maybe you have young children, and it would be really helpful to meet other couples that are in the fight along with you as you're raising your young children. And then you'll be able to meet other couples that maybe have gone through that season in their life and can encourage you and tell you that everything is going to be all right. All right? Or could also warn you about some of the difficulties. But the idea is, let's connect. Let's get to know each other. Let's work together. Let's encourage one another. And as couples, we haven't done anything specifically for couples for a while. So August 15th, it's $20 per couple. That includes dinner. I'm going to be looking for some people to help us with childcare. We might have it at my house, but if 50 couples sign up, then we won't fit. And so maybe we'll have it here. So depending on that, how that works, and maybe childcare as well. So the sooner you let us know you're going to be part of that, the better. You definitely have to RSVP so that we can make all arrangements necessary for that. But we're looking forward to that. Okay? let me jump right into taking communion. One of the things that we get to do is, as we gather on a Sunday morning, not because just because it's Sunday or just because, you know, that's what we should be. We should be at church. We should be at church on Sunday and as often as we can, if you ask me, and not necessarily in this building, but gather with other believers. And as we do that, we need to make sure that central to those meetings is Christ and what he has done for us. And so as you walked in, you should have received one of these or gotten one of these if you would have participated in sharing the Lord's Supper with us. And I want to share with you one verse, and that is 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. Why do we celebrate communion? One, the Lord, our Savior, instituted that, and he told us to do it, and the early church continued to do it. But in 1 Timothy 1:15, we are reminded of what this signifies and represents. And here the Apostle Paul there's a wonderful verse here. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," Paul says. He says, this is really important and accepted by all. This is truth, that Jesus Christ, God, became flesh in order to die for sinners. And then Paul, I love what Paul does here, and then he applies it to himself and he says, and of those sinners, I, Paul says, am number one. Not that Paul was a deranged Christian that had no self-control. In fact, he was probably one of the most outstanding Christians that has ever lived. And yet because of his closeness to God, the sin that remained in him, he felt like he's still number one. I'm sure he was thinking about his background and his history. But even as a Christian, you know, something interesting that occurs is that as you grow spiritually, you begin to see your sin as worse than what you saw it prior to the growth that you've experienced. There's probably a time in your life where you thought like, you know what? Yeah, I'm stealing from the company, but they got all kinds of money. They're not gonna miss this. They're not gonna miss that. And even maybe as you were coming to church, and then the Holy Spirit begins to convict you, or you're watching movies and you're like, ah, they don't show anything. They just allude to it the whole time, and my mind races to it, but they don't show anything. It's all right. And then the Holy Spirit begins to convict you. And then you experience some growth, and then you look back and you're embarrassed at what you used to watch. And you're ashamed at what you used to do. And beloved, that's such a great thing. Because then you're able to see growth in your life. And what happens is, as you grow spiritually, and one of the ways that you know that you're growing spiritually is that the sin that is in your life, you're able to see it with God's eyes, and you realize how bad it is. And something that you used to excuse in the past, now you are appalled by the fact that you even engage in those types of activities. And that's a good thing that you're able to see that. And so here Paul says, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm number one. And I think that needs to be our attitude. We need to understand that when Christ died on the cross, he died for me. What did Christ save you from? I love worship this morning. I know we're not like a super expressive church, and I see some of you guys raising your hands. Know that you're an encouragement to the rest of us. And some of you that are clapping, you're an encouragement to the rest of us. I think most of us probably grew up in a more traditional type environment. And so as much as we want to be expressive, we find it difficult. And even singing, we've talked about that. But I think today we did a really great job. I heard a lot of people clapping, a lot of people singing. And we want to demonstrate to God through our worship how grateful we are. There's a verse that in the Bible that says that, let me paraphrase it, because it's basically saying, those who realize that God saved them from much, love much. And I think our worship needs to be an expression of that. How much has God saved you from? And if you realize that God has saved us from so much, we're going to be willing to love and express that. And I think that's where the key is. It's not me telling you to sing louder or me telling you to raise your hands or me telling... No, I just want to encourage you to express outwardly what you know God has done for you and that gratitude to come out. And I think as we begin to think about it that way, our worship is going to be more expressive as well. So, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what happened at the cross, beloved. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, having been born, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born through the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, offered that perfect life, symbolized by this bread, as a perfect sacrifice for your sins. For my sins. Let's take that together. He came to the world to save sinners. How? By dying for them, by taking our place at the cross and shedding his precious, valuable blood as a payment for our sins. Let's take that together. Let's pray that we're going to have somebody come by and pick these little containers. Gracious Father, we're so grateful to you for all that you've done, all that you continue to do, and all that you've promised to do in us and through us. Lord Jesus, what you did for us at the cross is amazing. It's indescribable. And you did it out of love for us. We're grateful. And help us to be expressive of that, not just through our worship and song, but through our lives, giving it up as a living sacrifice to you. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters who are here this morning. We get to celebrate communion together. For those online watching, pray that you would watch over them, protect them, bless them as we spend time in your word this morning. I thank you and I ask you this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and loving Savior. Amen. Amen. So you probably noticed a little different setup, right? We just want to keep you on your toes every time you come here. We don't want you to feel like... I see some of you guys are very territorial. Like, I can tell, like, you know, so-and-so here? Like, oh, yeah, they're right there. I know where you guys sit. Oh, there he is. Yeah, that's great. So as they're picking up the containers there, let me tell you now that we're going to have a couple up here, at least one, ready to pray with you. And talk about having to change our culture a little bit. There's like over 100 of us here probably. And then we say, like, if anybody needs prayer, we got a couple right here. And then nobody comes. Like, you guys really don't need prayer, huh? Wow. All right. Now, I would venture to say that we all need prayer. But for some reason, we don't go up to the couple that's here designated to pray with us. I would love for us to change that. I would love for us to have a line of people here where we need 5 couples up here to pray with the congregation. So think about it. Because we fall into patterns. We fall into patterns. And then before you know it, there's always a danger of becoming religious, beloved. That's scary. We don't want to become religious. We want to enjoy our relationship with God and with one another. And praying for one another is a big part of that. And so you have an opportunity to just come up. If you've never met the couple, perfect. Come up, meet whoever's up here praying, and share a little bit with them. Let them pray with you and for you. And let's change that about our service as well. This morning, I have the pleasure of sharing with you a message entitled Truth Tellers. Truth Tellers. Last week, we talked about being soul winners. And the title here can actually go 2 ways, right? It's kind of a spin-off from, if we're going to be soul winners, we have to be truth tellers, and that we have to tell the truth. But actually, the way I want to use this phrase in this title is that we want to be able to tell what truth is. Because we want to talk about discernment. That's chapter 13 in our book, Keys to Spiritual Growth by John MacArthur. That's the book that we're using as a guide for our growth groups, and it's the last chapter. So if you are up to date with your reading, you're going to read chapter 13 this week if you're all caught up, and you'll be done reading the entire book. So congratulations, way to go. I mean, it's like a book, like half an inch, but it's all right. It's all right. It's not one of those Harry Potter trilogy stuff or whatever they are, but it's got so much information on there, and I've appreciated hearing from you when you ask questions, when you tell me what God has shown you, taught you, or when we've been able to discuss points that maybe we don't agree on. All of that is welcome, and I truly enjoy it. We want to make sure that we're all growing. So chapter 13, talking about discernment. Now, what is discernment? And I think the reason why it's important for us to talk about it is because I sometimes hear people, they'll say things like, I have the gift of discernment. I can tell when somebody's a little off. And it's like, all right. You know, they meet somebody and you're able to tell what kind of a person that is. You know, that just might mean you're critical and judgmental. Oh, what? And we're all able to do that, by the way, right? We're all able to do that. Like, you meet somebody for the first time, and it's amazing. Your brain. Immediately, we make all these assumptions about this person, from the way their hair, their face, their smile, no smile, their body language. It's amazing. You meet somebody for the first time, and you automatically make judgments. For example, when you first came to church and you saw me for the first time, I don't want to know what you thought of me. But hopefully you keep coming, and at the very least you're thinking, like, that guy, you know, at least he preaches the word. But isn't it amazing how we meet people and sometimes we're kind of on and sometimes we're way off. And then we get to know somebody and it's like, oh, yeah, it's either confirmed or, man, I can't believe I should think that about them. Better never let them know what I thought about them at the first impression. But some of us are able to tell certain things, and we pick up cues that we don't even realize, and we think maybe that's discernment. That's not what discernment is, beloved. Discernment is the ability to use the Word of God to tell what is truth from error. Did you catch that? That is discernment. Biblical discernment is having the ability to judge what somebody is saying or teaching, whether it's right or wrong, based on the Word of God. And so your emotions, your perceptions, your intuition goes out the window for the most part when we're talking about biblical discernment. And it's so important. And the reason why it's so important is because there is so many lies, so much confusion, and so much error going out of pulpits in the church to the point where many people just don't know what's right and wrong. And that, I'm just talking about the church, but you look at our culture, talking about weird times where now right is actually wrong, in is out, up is down, and nobody knows, nobody seems to know what's going on except a Christian that exercises discernment. Because we stand on the Word of God, and we're able to judge everything based on that. And it's not what I think, and listen to this, it's not what I've experienced. I have met so many people. And I've heard so, I listen to a lot of preachers. I've been doing that for decades. I love listening to KKLA. I can tell you just about every preacher that's there. From 4 in the morning when I wake up. No, I'm just kidding. From like 7 o'clock till 10 p.m. I can probably tell you 90% of who's on at what time. I enjoy listening. I enjoy listening to K-Wave. A lot of the Calvary Chapel pastors are there. I enjoy listening to a lot of different teachers, but what we're told to do is to use discernment and to pay attention and always compare things to the Word to see if what they're teaching is right or wrong. And beloved, I can't stress this enough, because on TV, on radio, there are many people that call themselves pastors, priests, teachers of the Word that also teach error, and many times lies. And how do you know? How can you differentiate between somebody who's teaching the truth? Or here's how the enemy works, by the way. He will use the Word of God and just ever so slightly twist it here, twist it there, add a little bit here, take a little bit away over there. And it may be that 90% of what that person says sounds right. But then there's that 10% that just... Now, I'm not talking about being critical where any pastor can make a mistake, including myself, of course. I might, you know, go off my notes here and say something, and I might be off in what I said. Or even I might have something in my notes here that is not right. So I'm not talking about somebody making a mistake. I'm talking about people that are profiting from teaching the gospel at the expense of watering down the gospel, or just plain teaching things that are not biblical or biblically sound. And you might think like, well, Michael, how do we know? Like, what if I want to listen to a good teacher? What if I move and I want to find a good church? How do I know? Like, I don't want to fall into a false teacher type of environment. And I would say, beloved, that is where your responsibility, your individual responsibility comes in. You have to study the Word. You have to read. And you have to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. That's part of His role, the Holy Spirit, to teach and to guide you into all truth. And you can't make any excuse. Oh, I'm not a good reader. I'm not a good student. I'm not a good... Like, all of those are excuses. If you are seeking God, He promises that He will reveal Himself to you if you pursue Him wholeheartedly. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, where you're at. He will reveal Himself to you and guide you to His truth. But you got to put in the work. See, the idea that I feel like this is right, or I think that this is right, or that person sounds so gentle. There's some preachers that have 50,000 person congregations that meet every Sunday. They fill up stadiums practically. And they sound so nice. And normally we don't call people by name, but you know who does? Jesus does. The Apostle Paul does. And so I would tell you that somebody like Joel Osteen, you shouldn't be listening to. I believe he's a false teacher. Is he an eloquent speaker? Yes. Does he make you feel good listening to him? Probably. He will lift you up. You'll probably be down. You listen to him and, you know, God has a word for you. And I don't know how he talks, but. And this is not an attempt to make us look good at the expense of somebody else. But we do have to draw a line and say, look, it's not about looking for a perfect church or a perfect preacher. But there are people out there that are benefiting from preaching the gospel. And I wouldn't tell you if I felt very confident because I've heard him from his own mouth what his point of view is. I met somebody this week. I went to go visit a dear sister on Tuesday. And on the way out, I met somebody that was just in the neighborhood. He starts talking. He sees me with my guitar, asks me a question. So we start talking. I tell him the pastor. Really? Oh. Tells me, he proceeds to tell me his story of how he was involved in church. And one of the things that he says is like, you know, I've always dreamt of having a ministry like Benny Hinn. And I caught myself because for a second, I wanted to laugh. Like, I thought he was joking. And I'm sure he thought like a global ministry, but beloved, I hope Benny Hinn is not your role model. Do a little research and see what blasphemous things comes out of his mouth. And look at how he's benefiting from that. I know I'm all worked up about that because this is super important. Super important. So I'll say this. If you've never seen a documentary called The American Gospel, write it down. It's on Netflix. It's free. All right? For free. The American Gospel. And just listen to it. You don't have to believe everything they say, but use your judgment. You know, use what you've heard, learn from the Word of God, and listen. And pay attention to what they're saying and their critique of certain people and their ministries and why. See, part of the reason why we need discernment is because in our culture, there's this idea of inclusiveness. This idea of just be nice and let's just all get along. Like how, you know, if you've known me long enough, that I rarely mention names like I'm doing right now. But we're talking about discernment. And the Bible over and over and over speaks about the dangers of false teachers and how false teachers creep into the church even. And how we need to stand up for the truth. And part of the responsibility of elders and teachers and pastors is to combat, fight against these wrong teachings. And I'm sure that some of us listen to, whether it's TBN, and they have some good stuff there, then they have some weird stuff there. And I know that some of us like music from certain popular churches, and I like a lot of their music, but then you do a little bit of research, it's like, whoa, they teach that? And it's not to say, once again, that, you know, we're not going to collaborate with anybody because they don't believe exactly like us. But there are some lines that need to be drawn and say, hey, if they teach that, we can't have anything to do with them. God will take care of them. We don't want to call fire to rain down upon them like the apostles told the Lord. The Lord will take care of them. And there's too much for us to take care of here that we don't want to be wasting our time trying to correct everybody. Because we have plenty of correcting to do here. So, and plenty of growing to do here. So I'll leave it at that as an intro to us talking about us being truth tellers, Christians that are so familiar with the truth that we can tell whether somebody else is telling the truth or preaching the truth or teaching the truth or not. So, let me give you a verse. Key verse is John 7:24. The Lord Jesus Christ says, do not judge. And boy, is that a common phrase you hear in our culture. Don't you know the Bible says don't judge? So don't judge. But he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus, our Lord, is saying, don't judge according to appearance, but do judge according to righteous judgment. So this idea of like, oh no, the pastor was judging this morning. Yeah, I'm judging this morning. And you should know, you should not buy our culture's idea of don't judge. You should buy what Jesus, our Lord, said. He said, don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. What does that mean? that we are to judge, we are commanded to judge, but not using our own flawed judgment or sense of justice, but to use God's word in order to judge. And we're going to get into that. We're going to get into this whole thing, but I wanted to share that. We are to judge between truth and error, good and evil, right and wrong. All of that is judging. You cannot just take everything in for the sake of acceptance and tolerance and just let it all be. We are to judge with righteous judgment. And I know a lot of us don't like that. But it doesn't matter what you like. It's what God is telling us to do. In our culture, you hear things like, don't judge me. Judge not. And my favorite, which I hate the most, only God can judge me. I know some of you are thinking like, man, I knew I shouldn't have gotten that tattooed in my back. Or wherever you got it. Ah, I knew it was a mistake. That's all right. Too late now. We're all new creatures in Christ. Don't worry about it. Just keep your shirt on. Maybe. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. If you want. We are to judge. And actually, the Bible says that we need to judge. We start judging here. And talking about accountability for the sake of God's glory, beloved. And it's never the self-righteous, you know, going around picking at everybody. Because we all have things that people can pick at us, right? But if we're out of line, we have to help each other. Because the more we help each other, since we're all body of Christ, we grow the kingdom and God is glorified. It's not about us, it's about Him. All right, let's get right to it. So the main point is this. Being so familiar with the truth so that we can stand up against error and lies is a way to live for God's glory. Being so familiar with the truth so that we can stand up against and fight against error and lies is a way to live for God's glory, beloved. So let's talk about, for a Christian, discernment. Discernment, point number one, is knowing truth. Discernment has to do with knowing truth. You have to know the truth. And I don't know where you are at in your walk with Christ. And I don't know where you're at in your studying of the word, but beloved, there's one thing we want to teach and promote here at Crosspoint Christian Church is for all of us to become good students of God's word. And whether you've read the Bible 100 times or one time or you've not read it, we all need to be in this path of progression and growth. And we all have room to improve. And so even the most knowledgeable person in this room, whoever that may be, has much to grow and learn when it comes to knowing God's truth. And to me, that's super exciting. Because there's no time to be complacent or to just sit back and say like, I don't know if I want to go to church anymore. I already know everything. Like, how weird would that be for us to have that mentality? Or I know more than everybody else. All right, good job. So what are you doing with that? There's still room for you to grow and then to apply. So for a Christian, discernment is knowing truth. John 8:32 says, the Lord said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And there's so much to that verse. Free of what? You know, as a Christian who knows God's truth and is familiar enough with God's word, nobody can fool you when it comes to the word. So it doesn't matter if somebody with a PhD comes around in biblical studies from a fancy university. If you know God's truth, you'll be able to detect the fact that what they're teaching is not right. And I find that amazing. You don't have to be a, you know, PhD in anything. It'd be great if you do. I'd love to have a bunch of PhDs around here, biblical studies, who are humble to continue to teach. But you don't need that to know God's truth enough to be able to identify it and stand against people's lies. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, God's word is really important to the Christian. We need it. We need it for all of these things. And then, I'll share another verse in a little bit, but just keep that in mind. We need to know the truth. So the question for you is, what kind of a path are you on to know the truth? And again, growth groups are designed for that. To encourage you to be here on Sunday morning and then to get together with other people and be encouraged as you discuss the Word of God and you ask questions and you share with people and you're absorbed. Everybody else is like listening to one another and realizing what an awesome, blessed opportunity we have to continue to grow in God's Word together. So for a Christian, discernment is knowing truth, but point number two is also detecting lies. Discernment for a Christian means having the ability to detect lies. And beloved, Satan, the devil, is the father of all lies. Now, as a parent, especially like young kids, isn't it funny when they try to lie to you? I mean, you can tell when they're lying. Unless they're like really good, it's super sneaky. But for the most part, you can tell, especially when they're young, they don't realize that what you know. And so they think they can get away with these ridiculous lies, right? Like, who ate the cookie? Like, not me. And it's all over their face and their shirt. And like, no, I didn't eat that. Dude. Being able to detect lies is very important. 1 John 4:1, and know that there are a bunch of lies out there. See, the people that say, well, every religion has a lot of good. And so, I cringe when I hear parents say this. I'm not going to teach my kids any religion. I'm just going to let them hear everything and let them make their own choice. What a terrible way of looking at things and parenting. It's the worst thing you can do, biblically speaking. You are to guide them and train them, pray for them. And teach them. That's why you're the parent. Not, we'll see what he chooses. I'm a Christian, but I don't know what he's going to be. No. And this idea that there's good in every religion, which, of course, you can make the argument that, yeah, you know, there's a lot of good in a lot of religions. But that's not what it's all about. It's about the truth of God's word, the way he says it, the way he demands for us to receive it and teach it. Not what you think, feel, or perceive. So detecting lies. Listen to 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, lowercase s, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And again, over and over, and that chapter 13 in the book talks about all these different places in the Bible that talks about false teachers. And again, Paul even names them out. So you have to be careful. And here John says, do not believe every spirit. In fact, don't believe everything out of anyone. That's different. So that even when you find somebody who's a good teacher of the word, you don't just believe everything that that person says. You test everything. You retain what is good. And you leave what is not. But you test everything. And I am so appreciative that I grew up in a church with a good Bible teacher that always told us, you never believe what I say for the sake of believing me. You test everything. You read the Word. You study the Bible. And if I ever make a mistake, let me know. And I would say the same thing. You're under zero obligation to believe anything that comes out of my mouth. But if out of my mouth comes the word of God being taught, then of course. But other than that, I have no authority over you other than the authority of the word that I preach. You should really value that, what I just said. Because there are so many people that are in churches where that is not taught. There are so many churches where the pastor is a person in command. And anything that the pastor says goes. And if you ever dare to confront the pastor or ask him a question or try to correct them, That's probably the last day you'll be at that church, because how dare you try to correct the pastor? Don't you know who I am? And if you ever find yourself in a place like that, you better run. There's a lot of churches like that. Detecting lies. Acts 17:11, the Bereans. Acts 17:11 says that the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if Paul said it, if what Paul said was true. I love it. The Apostle Paul, he wrote practically half of the New Testament. And these Bereans would listen to Paul, and they would listen with eagerness. That means they paid attention. They weren't falling asleep. They paid attention with eagerness. They wanted to hear from Paul, and they probably enjoyed hearing from Paul because Paul was a great orator. But then they went home, and they opened up the scriptures themselves to see if what Paul said was right. I love it. That is exactly what you're supposed to do. And I have to say, I'm so encouraged when I get off this stage, I'm barely like catching my breath. And some of you, one person in particular is very encouraging to me, comes up to me and says like, hey, Mike, what did you say? What's that verse you said? First John what? I'm like, oh, First John, I don't know. You look at my notes, I forgot already. But I love that. That's exactly what you should be doing. You know, Mike said that. Why did he say that? Maybe I have to clarify something, or you could talk to your growth group leader, give me a call, or email me, or take a look at these verses. But the Bereans were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I love that. It is your responsibility to know what you know and believe. Nobody, you know, I mean, come on. You're going to get to heaven and be like, well, I would have done more, but Mike, my pastor, you know, he only took me this far. Whatever you want to say. I think when we're in God's presence, I have no idea what that's going to be like, but we're not going to say that. We're not going to be in this ridiculous mentality and body anymore. So when we're there, we're just going to probably fall on our face and not come up with excuses. But if we could imagine what that might be like, you know, getting to God's presence and like, well, you know, I didn't, what are you going to say? Why didn't you grow more? Why weren't you more familiar with the word? Why didn't you study it more? What are you going to say? Well, I would have spoken to more people about the word, but you know, I didn't know the word very well. And you know, my kinder teacher wasn't a very good teacher and didn't teach me phonics right. And you know, what are you gonna say? There's nothing to say, right? So I wanna encourage you to really make a decision to say, I'm gonna cut the excuses. I know that God's word is so important. Thank God for what I know, but there's so much more for me to know, and make a plan. And part of the plan should be coming to church every Sunday, joining a growth group, asking what kind of books you should have, what kind of resources. Man, everything's online now, but if you go to my office, I'll show you some Bible dictionaries. Some of you have never held a Bible dictionary in your hand. I can remember when I was an older teen, when I first saw a Bible dictionary, I thought it was like the coolest thing. Concordances, you know, just all kinds of good stuff for you to learn from. Because it's your responsibility, like the Bereans. So, for a Christian, discernment is having to know the truth, being able to detect lies, and then point number three, to wrap up things here, is discernment is needed to fight deception. So, I'm saying it's not enough to know the truth. That's great, but it's not enough. You want to know the truth so that you can detect error and lies. That's better. But that's still not enough. Because if you know the truth and you're able to detect lies, then what are you going to do? And I say what the word says, we need to fight. We need to stand up for truth. And as we promote and become soul winners, we need to promote that truth and preach and teach and share that truth. And some of that sharing is going to require fighting against deception and lies. And when, if you've ever talked to anybody who's not a believer yet, man, they come up with all kinds of stuff, right? Anything from like, I don't know if I can believe that because, you know, my mom taught me this and my grandma and her mom and her grandma and her mom, you know, we've always been like this. What is that? That is deception. To think that I have to belong to a religion because my parents belong to that religion without really analyzing what that religion teaches, if it's true or not. And then you gotta combat that. You gotta fight that. So it's needed to fight deception. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says, the weapons we fight with. Hopefully nobody here buys into our culture's lie of like, can we just get along? Like, why do we have to fight? Fighting is bad. You know, just be nice to everybody. And of course you should be nice to everyone. We're not talking about being these arrogant, you know it all, looking for trouble kind of a thing. But we are soldiers of Christ. And by definition, the reason why we're soldiers is because there's a spiritual warfare going on. And some of us are asleep at the wheel, feeling like, no, as long as I go to church and I mind my own business, everything's cool. It's like, no. Beloved, the world is on its way to hell. Talk about a war. And talk about a need for spiritual soldiers. We need to fight deception, error, and lies. So the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul is talking about spiritual warfare, which we engage through our words, through the word of truth, against arguments and deception and lies that are embedded in our culture. My last verse I want to share with you, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and many are perishing, beloved, whose minds the God, lowercase g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We have to have a biblical worldview, biblical perspective. And you got to realize that every person that you meet is either a child of God or is a child of the devil. Including the people they say like, no, but my auntie's like so nice. Like super nice. Nothing but niceness. But does she know Christ? Has the light of the gospel shone on her? Has she come to the realization that as nice as she is spiritually bankrupt in the presence of a holy and perfect God, and that she is in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior? Does she know that? Has she repented of her sins? Has she surrendered to Christ? Has she accepted the gift of salvation based on what Christ did for her at the cross? And if the answer is no, then she is condemned. Condemned already. And she needs to repent and come to the knowledge of Christ. How's that going to happen? Well, we're soul winners and we're truth tellers. We got to tell the truth. We got to share the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do his work on them. But we can't sit around and allow for people that we care about and even people that we don't care about, we can't sit around and let them perish or remain in their condemned state. I know for some of us that sounds scary. It's like, what? Well, I suppose warfare is scary. And there should be a sense of fear. And at the same time, taking that fear over to Christ and saying, Lord, you know I'm scared. You know this is way out of my comfort zone. But I know it needs to be done. And for that, you saved me. And so here I am. Use me. And God will say, all right. Yes, I've put my Holy Spirit in you, and with him, my power, so that you could be my witnesses. But beloved, it's all a matter of faith. It's all a matter of faith. Do we believe that? Or are we stuck looking at ourselves and our limitations and our excuses? Discernment is very important. It's very needed in order for us to learn truth, in order for us to be good discerners and to be able to judge righteously. We need to know the truth. We need to be able to detect lies, and then we need to be willing to engage in the spiritual warfare that we are being called to engage in. Part of that is prayer. So I want to once again invite you to come up and ask for prayer. Meet the people that are up here. Don't just leave. Stick around. Make friends. We need each other. And the more we work together, the better it is for all of us. So may the Lord bless his word in your lives. Gracious Father, thank you so much for allowing us this time together. I'm so grateful for everybody who's here. Listen intentively, but I pray that you would move in us and stir in our hearts and give us a desire, and that we would be willing to go home and ask questions and inquire and study the word to see if what has been spoken here is indeed true. And if it is, that we would accept it and that we would be doers of your word, not hearers only. I thank you. I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. We ask this in the wonderful and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless you, beloved. You're dismissed.